When I turned 30, I remember I was in Dallas, Texas, and I told my leadership team I had pretty much accomplished all my goals I wanted to accomplish before I was 30 years old, except for one, and that was skydiving. I wanted to go skydiving, and so for my 30th birthday present, the whole leadership team bought me a pass to go skydiving. Now, the only thing is, it's one thing to talk about skydiving. It's another thing to do it, because I'm afraid of heights. But I'd always kind of wanted to do it, and so I'll never forget the day we went out, and they put us in these orange jumpsuits, and they had you watch a video, and then they had you sign your life away. I mean, the questions went something like this. I understand that if I get chopped up by a propeller, I will not sue. I understand that if I fall into electrical wires and get electrocuted, I will not sue. I understand if my parachute doesn't open and I fall to my death, I will not sue. I mean, there were like 40-some questions, like 3 pages. And I'm like, okay, that sounds good. And I'm signing my life away and I'm watching this video. And then I walked outside and saw the group ahead of me, and the plane was circling in the air. And I got to a place where it was kind of getting above the clouds where I couldn't see the plane anymore. And I was laying on a picnic table looking up, and I heard somebody yell, "There they are." I'm like, "Where?" "Those orange things." And I saw these little BBs coming out of the sky. And I was thinking to myself, no way am I doing this. But I was like, I got to do it. So next thing I know, I'm in a plane and I'm tandem onto a guy and we're starting to circle up. And I lean over my shoulder and I said to him, I said, "How many times have you done this?" And he goes, I've had 3,500 jumps, but don't worry, my chute has only not opened 3 times. And I'm like, fantastic. And so we're up in the air, and I don't know about you, but the only time I'd ever seen skydiving was on video. I'd never seen it live. And so I was expecting something different because I was next to my friend who was tandem to somebody else, and when it came his turn and they opened the door and we're 2 miles in the air, and he kind of crawled over to the door and he fell out, I kind of pictured this, like, you know, kind of like a bird. And when he went out the window, it went like this, boom. And I was like, "Where did he go?" He's like, "He's gone." And so my heart is just beating and racing, and I get over and my feet are dangling down and I'm 2 miles over the air, and there was a little bar I was holding on to, and they had told us, when you get there, just put your arms on your shoulders. And the guy said to me, he goes, "Okay, you can let go now." And I'm like, okay. My hands wouldn't do what my brain was telling it to do, and finally I got them off, and I was so nervous, I started rocking, and we came out head first going down this thing. And I don't know physics very well, but I know speed. I know I was going fast because my whole cheeks were like, you know. And we were out like this, probably going 120 miles an hour. And over time, I started saying, "This is awesome. This is awesome. This is awesome. I hope my chute opens. And it did. And we kind of soared to the ground and we got done. And I came to the ground and they videotaped this thing. It's on a VHS. Do you guys know what a VHS is? Okay. They had a VHS tape of the thing, and the guy's interviewing me. He's like, "Would you do this again?" And my adrenaline's at full tilt. I'm like, "That was awesome. I would totally do this again." 20 minutes later, I was thinking, I'll never do this again, ever, for the rest of my life. Now, I enjoy watching parachuters. Like, I like going and seeing the thunderstorm at the Broncos game, the way they come in before the national anthem, and 5 professionals come, you know, parachuting in on all these angles, and it's exhilarating to watch. It's one thing to watch somebody do something that's exhilarating. It's another thing to personally experience something that's exhilarating, right? I'm talking about parachuting, but I'm talking about spiritually too. When it comes to experiencing God's supernatural power, we can read about it, we can see it in other people's lives, or we can personally experience it. And I want to let you know something. The God that we serve is a supernatural God. And the God that we serve, you can personally experience his supernatural power. His supernatural power is not just reserved for the elect few. It's not just when we read the Bible, oh, those people in biblical times, they got to experience God's personal power. Or it's not just for the select few in churches or for the select few pastors where people look on and say, "I wish I was like that so that I could experience God's power." Can I tell you something? God wants you to experience all of who he is. And so today, as we talk about experiencing God's personal and supernatural power, I'm not talking about experiencing it like, "Hey, I hope I go to a church where I can feel what's going on." I'm talking to you about how is it you can depend upon his supernatural power? How can you personally experience that? Because I want to tell you something. There's nothing quite so boring as being religious, and there's nothing quite as exciting as experiencing God's supernatural power in your life. I grew up singing the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I mean, I remember the red hymnal that I sang it from, and then we'd sit down after we sang the amen. It didn't mean anything to me. It was a good song. Now when I sing that song, I'm moved by that song because God is holy and there's no one like our God. And there is one God in three distinct persons, and how that works, I don't know, but to say glory. And it's an awesome song because I experience his personal power. And yet I find for so many Christians that have really named the Lord Jesus Christ, that truly believe that he's their Lord and Savior, they never ever get to a place where they personally experience his greatness and his supernatural power. And I want to let you know something. God wants you to experience all of him. God wants you to experience his power. And so as we look at that today, I want to look in Joshua chapter 3. If you have your Bible, please open up to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to take on the whole chapter this morning, and we're going to talk about five things that you need to know if you're going to experience God's supernatural power. Now, these are things that you want to consider. Like, am I doing this? And if you're not, these are things that you want to put into practice as you do it. Five things that we're going to talk about for experiencing God's supernatural power. In Joshua chapter 3, we're picking up. You'll remember that Joshua said in 3 days we're going to go into the land, and then he sent the stealth mission. And last week we looked at the story of Rahab and God's supernatural ability to not only save one of the most pagan people in one of the most wicked cities in the world, but God brought his genealogical line through Rahab the prostitute. Amazing. Now the story picks up afterward. We're ready to go into the land. It says this, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Now let me just tell you something. If you want to experience God's supernatural power, let me give you the first thing. If you want to experience God's supernatural power, look for where God is being reverenced, where he's being held in high regard, and follow him. Look for where God is being reverenced and follow him. This is the same truth that Henry Blackaby in his book Experiencing God talked about years ago. Find where God is at work and join him. I mean, where you see God being elevated and lifted up, that's what you want to follow. Notice this. They've been waiting 40 years in the wilderness. They've had 400 years of slavery before that. And hundreds of years before, God had promised the land to Israel. And now they're right at the brink of hundreds of years of a promise, and they're ready to cross over. How are they going to get there? They're going to get there by following the holiness of God. Notice what it says. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant. But what was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant housed the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. It housed Aaron's rod, the high priest. It housed a jar of manna. And really, the Ark of the Covenant was the physical expression of God's tangible presence among his people. In other words, here's the deal. God's going to lead you through. God's going to be the one to take you. You've never been this way before, so you have to follow after God. And how holy is God? Here's how holy God is. It says, then you shall set out from the place and follow it, God's presence, yet there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you not passed this way before. Why should they say 2,000 cubits? Now, cubit is of the length of your elbow to your finger. 2,000 cubits is roughly 3,000 feet. So to put it in my vernacular, it's this. Stay 10 football fields away from that presence. Stay that far away. When you see the presence go into the water, God is to be revered as holy. He's not like you. Okay, there's a story in the Old Testament where David decided to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, and instead of carrying it like they were told to carry it and commanded, they decided to put it on a cart. Like, why should we carry it? It's so much easier to roll it. Well, they put it on a cart, and a guy named Uzzah reached out to catch it when the ark was going to fall. He was struck dead, and David was mad at God. Like, hey, why'd you kill him? He's like, touch my holiness. I can't help it, right? God is holy. He's nothing like us. He's reverenced. He's awesome. He's pure in every single way. He's powerful. He's unlike us in any way. And what makes God so marvelous and so wonderful is that same holy God was willing to come to earth incarnate. That same holy God was willing to make his dwelling among us. That same holy God is willing to call us his friend. And as the pendulum swings from God's holiness to God's friendship, I think we've moved into the place where we've forgotten God's holiness and we've moved into a place where Jesus is just my buddy. He's my friend. who he is. The reason we don't experience God's natural power is because we've thrown away his holiness at the expense of his friendship, and you just can't do that. God was saying, hey, here's the way you need to go. Follow my holiness. Follow my character and follow who I am. Well, how does that translate to us? You want to experience God's supernatural power? Let me ask you this. Anybody here have questions in their life? They don't know what they should do or where they should go or what decision they should make or how they should get there or the amount of money they should spend on something or what? Here's what God would say. Hey, follow my holiness. Go the direction I'm leading you. If you go my way, I'll lead you because you've never been this way before. If you honor me as holy, I will show up in that, right? I remember when we were coming out here to Denver and we were trying to figure out, is this the city God wants us to plant a church in? And the more we sat down and talked about it and talked about what we wanted to do, well, we want to be in a place where we can elevate the word of God and proclaim it boldly. We want to be in a place where we can worship God in an unashamed way. We want to be in a place where we pray not only just to give God our requests, but to seek him and what he wants for the place that we're in. And we want to boldly proclaim the gospel. And more we started looking at what we wanted to do, I thought to myself, what city could we go to where God wouldn't want to do that? I mean, what city in our world does God's holiness not want to be put on display? The answer is everywhere God wants to be put on display. The reason we want to put up more campuses and more churches is because we believe that God's holiness is at stake and we want to reverence him and honor him. And that when God's people come together and put him first and put his holiness first, God does an incredible work. This is what he's telling them. They've been waiting for years and years and years and years. They're ready to go do what God told them to do. How are you going to get there? You're going to follow me and my holiness. I'm the one that's going to lead you. I'm the one that's going to do it. Reverence me. Stay away. Let me do the work. That's what he's saying. How powerful is that for us? Can I just tell you how powerful it is to me? How important it is to me? I mean, I just heard about a church in our community. I'm not talking negatively about other churches. There's a lot of great churches in our community, but I'm telling you, there's a church in our community about our size that has decided this week to go public, punting the gospel, punting the word of God, punting God's holiness so that they can lower God's standards to make other people feel comfortable. And they've gone public as elders saying, hey, we believe in the LGBT community and all of them can come to our church and serve in any position, including elders. And it grieves my heart. Because that is not the God of the Bible. That's something apostate. That is going against God in every way. Let me tell you this. If you come to Harvest and you say, well, I struggle with my gender identity, I want to tell you something. You're 100% welcome here. And we love you. And we will care for you. And we will hug you. But we will not lower God's holiness or God's standards to accommodate sin. We just won't do it. Amen? See, this is what God's talking about. God's talking about this. He's saying, hold me up. Elevate me. If you elevate me, then I will show you the way. If you elevate me, I'll make your path straight. Live for my holiness. Live for me. That's what God's saying. You don't know the way to go. Live for me. That gets us into point two. If we're going to live for God's holiness, if we're going to do things God's way, if we're going to be about his glory, then do this. Prepare today for where God is leading you tomorrow. Prepare today for where God is leading you tomorrow. Notice what Joshua says to the people. Verse 5, he says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Notice what Joshua said, consecrate yourselves. When? It's kind of understood today. Like, consecrate yourselves now. Well, consecrate is a biblical word. It means to be set apart as holy. At the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were set apart as holy. God sees you as holy. But then there's this human side to it that says, because God sees me as holy, I want to set myself apart as holy and walk in the ways that God would want me to walk today so that tomorrow he can do through me the things he wants to do through me. Can I just tell you how some of the Christian faith gets aborted in our culture? It looks kind of like this. I know God, I know he loves me, and man, thank you that you call me holy, and thank you for my identity, but I don't plan on changing any of my ways ever, and if you want to do something with my life, go ahead and do it. I have my appetites, I have my desires, I have the things that I enjoy, and I don't intend to ever change any of them for you. I just want to be loved by you. And you can actually live your Christian life that way, and let me tell you something, God will love you no matter what. But you will miss out on God's supernatural presence and power in your life if you live that way. Why? Because when you begin to walk with God and he's holy and you seek his face and his heart and his mind and who he is, he'll begin to show you things in your life that aren't holy. He'll begin to show you things in your life that he wants you to change. And the question becomes, will you set yourself apart today for those things? And what it looks like on a very practical level as a Christian is, as you begin to walk with the Lord and the Spirit prompts you to change certain things in your life, the question is, will you change them to reflect God's holiness? Or will you continue in your same patterns and behavior? Sometimes the things God points out to you are sin patterns in your life. You need to change them right away. Other times what I found is the more I walk with the Lord, they're not always sin patterns. You know what they are in my life? They're hindrances to being my best for him. And those are usually the things that God speaks to my heart. I'm like, why do I need to change that? Doesn't really affect anybody else. And I don't see why you need to be prying in that and why you're poking around there. That's growing in holiness. And here's the deal. So many of us would say, I want to experience God's supernatural presence and power in my life. I want to experience that. I got this health issue. I want God to show up. I got a wayward kid. I want God to show up. My marriage is breaking apart. We've tried everything. I need God to show. I want that. But when it comes down to us individually, we really don't want what God wants because God's showing us little things in our life he's trying to change. And we're saying, yeah, I'm not changing that. But on the big things, God, I really need you to come through for me. See, the Bible says he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. The Bible says consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do mighty things among you. If you want to experience God's supernatural power in your life, when God prompts you and shows you what you need to change or what you need to do and how you need to be set apart, do it when? Today. Now. Presently. Don't wait. Because sometimes it's like, yeah, I know I need to fix that. Yeah, and I know I need to spend more time with my wife. I'll get to that. Yeah, I know my language is filthy. I'll get to that. Yeah, I know I blow up with anger. That's something we'll work on together. No, when God begins to show you things, that's when you come before him now and say, God, I can't change this, but I want what you want, and I want to look like what you look like, and I want to reflect your glory and reflect who you are, and that's what I want. So God, go ahead and change me. That's what it looks like to consecrate yourselves today. Joshua's saying, get ready today for what God's going to do tomorrow. Can I tell you this is one of the most difficult things about experiencing God's supernatural power in your life? We don't want to change. Anybody here that says, I love change, you're lying to yourself. None of us like change. We like comfort. We like convenience. We like the same thing. Moving into a new venue where you had to change your seat. I mean, that was stressful for some of you. Now you're kind of hunkering down. This is where I sit now, and I like it here. Hope nobody takes my seat, right? We like similarity. We like things to be comfortable. We like that. And so when it comes to change, especially when it affects a lot of people, we don't like it. Can I just tell you something else? When you begin to consecrate yourself unto the Lord, there are some people that are very close to you. They can be family members. They can be friends. They may not see things the very same way that you do. And even well-meaning people may try to lead you off the course that God has for you. I'm very close to my father. I love my father. My dad's been super instrumental in my life. He's a great dad. But I remember when I was in seminary, I would get fired up by reading missionary biographies, like of J. Hudson Taylor or C.T. Studd or any number of these guys. Jim Elliott that went off with the Aka Indians. And I would read about these guys and how they either gave their lives in extreme poverty or other circumstances so that the gospel of Jesus could get out, and or they gave their lives. And I would finish reading them and I'd be in tears and I'd say, Lord, anywhere you want me to go. And I'd be so fired up, I didn't know who to call, so I'd call my dad. I'm like, Dad, I just read this book. I don't know where God's taking me, but he's gonna take me in some forsaken place, and I know he's gonna use me to lead people to Christ. I may die, I don't know, but it's gonna be awesome. And I would hear silence on the other end of the phone. And then words would come out like, but Jeff, God needs good Christians in America too, right? What was he saying? I don't want to see that for you. I don't want to see you give your life for that. I love you enough. I want to see you be able to do what you do, but not at that extreme, right? When you begin to walk consecrated to the Lord and you begin to set yourself apart for him, God begins to stir things in your heart. I remember when I first started walking with the Lord, and worship just wasn't the same for me anymore. Like, the people I thought were like the little bit loony, crazy people that would actually like raise their hands during a song before I really started walking with the Lord, I wanted to be one of those loony, crazy people. You know why? Because when I was worshiping, I wasn't singing songs anymore. God was tangibly present among me, and I wanted to honor him and worship him. So when I went to Promise Keepers in front of an arena of 62,000 men, I knew I couldn't sit in my section and do that. because that would have been looked on weird. So you know what I did? I was like, I got to go to the bathroom. I would get up and walk all the way around the arena to the other side, and I would get around some people I didn't know so that I could freely worship the Lord where I wouldn't be seen. I was just hoping nobody put me on the Jumbotron or something like that, because there was this expression I wanted to let out, right? And here's the thing. As you consecrate yourself, there will be expressions of what God wants you to let out of who you are in what you do. And can I tell you one of the best ways to do it? When God's direction is clear to you, speak about it. When God's direction is clear, speak about it. Now, when I'm talking about that, I'm not talking about what you speak into other people's lives. There's enough of this going on in the Christian community. God told me to tell you this. Have you ever had that one? Here's what I believe about the Holy Spirit. He's pretty powerful. He created people. He can speak to them. He doesn't need me to speak to them. I'm talking about speaking the things that are true to me, because those are the things we don't want to speak about. When God begins to prompt us and says, hey, I think you need to start tithing. Hey, I think you need to get involved in serving more. Hey, I think you need to go over and forgive that person. Hey, I think, speak about that. Because the more you speak about the things that God's put internal, the more the real they'll become in your life. When God started calling me to ministry when I was 24, I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't have any mentors that would tell me what to do. And I didn't even want to talk about it. I mean, I want to coach football or do something like that. I didn't know how to get it out. But I can tell you this. When I started sharing with a few people, hey, I like coaching football, but like when I get up and talk about Jesus, I'm like, I'm way more fired up about that. The more I started talking about that, the more people would affirm that and say, yeah, we see that you're fired up about that, and it's actually pretty cool. And I started moving in that direction. When God's put those things on your heart, speak about them. God's showing you something. Even if other people don't understand what God's put on your heart, that's okay. Start talking about them. As you talk about them, you will start moving in a direction where those things become realized. When we decided to plant a church in Denver, we didn't keep it a secret. We started saying, hey, God's going to move us to Denver. Hey, who do you know out there? Where's the money coming from? Yeah, we don't know any of those answers. Here's what we do know. God's put on our heart to move to Denver to plant a church. Hey, how are you gonna get the building? Yeah, we don't know any of that stuff. God's put on our heart that we're supposed to move to Denver to plant a church. That's all we knew, right? The more we talked about it, the more we fell in love with the very things God was putting on our heart. What's God put on your heart? And I'm not talking about big, grandiose, everybody knows what we're doing things. I'm talking about those little teeny things that you know that God's speaking to you, that he's been prompting you over and over to do. Those are the things that you need to speak about. Because usually those are the things we bury and we say, I'll get to that later. I'll forgive him later. I know I will before I die. I know I'll get more involved later. I know I'll do that before I die. I mean, there's some people I'll meet and they're my age and they're like, I know God's been calling me to ministry. I know God's calling me to pastor. And guess what? When I retire and when we have resources, when I'm 70, I'm going to give full dedicated time. You may be dead. I mean, if God's really calling you to do that, quit wasting your time. Time is short. And I can tell you this, every time I pick up a newspaper or a news source now, Kim said this to me yesterday. She said, I know Jesus is coming back soon. And I echoed, I'm like, I guarantee you that he is. He's coming back soon. Be ready for him. I look for him every day. I know he's coming back soon. Here's what I also know. If he doesn't come back in my lifetime, which he may not, it's his choice. I'm 46, y'all. I only got this much time left to give God my best, and then I'm dead. And I want to give God my best for this much time. Even if you're 10 years old, you've only got this much time too. Give God your best with everything you have. Speak about the things God is doing in your life. The more you talk about those things, the more they'll become realities to you. The more they'll become realities. I mean, you think about the things that you talk about the most, I promise you those are the things you care about the most. Because out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. I mean, we hear that statement sometimes, hey, put your money where your mouth is. Put your money where your mouth is. I mean, give to what you say is important. This is a little different. This is, hey, put your mouth where your mission is. Start talking about the things that God's doing in your life. Start talking about the things that are going on that God's doing. I remember when I was 24 and I was going into ministry, I went and met this guy that was part of this organization, and he was going to interview me, and his first question out of his mouth in front of this entire group of people at the dinner table was this: hey, so Jeff, tell us about your relationship with Christ and what he's doing in your life. And I was like, wow, that's a really threatening question to me in front of all these people. That's a really personal, I mean, that's where I was in my walk with the Lord. Like, I'd never heard somebody like come right out and say something like that before. But the more I was around people that started talking like that, the more normative it became. Now that's what I talk about. I talk about Jesus because that's who I love and that's who's doing a work in my life. And if you want to experience God's supernatural power, speak about the things he's sharing to you. Talk about them when you get up and when you lie down. and prepare today for where God's leading you tomorrow. Now, let me say one word on that. Let's be clear. You don't know where God's leading you tomorrow. You just don't know. So let me talk to the middle school and high school people. How am I supposed to prepare for tomorrow when I don't even know what I'm going to do? Okay, here's how. You prepare by doing everything God's way now. Because if you were to tell me and come to me, hey, pastor, studying this subject in school, I'm never going to use it. I might even agree with you. I might even agree. There's things I don't use, right? But I'm going to tell you, how you study and how you work for the Lord in all those things will follow you for the rest of your life. So here's what the Bible would say. You can write this verse down. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Here's what it would say. Colossians chapter 3 would tell you how to prepare for tomorrow. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and also in verse 23. It says this, when I turn there. It says this, in whatever you do. That means, the Greek, that means whatever you do, okay? It means all things. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Means whatever you do, elevate the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you sleep, whether you rise, whether you lie, whatever you're doing everything you're doing so that the name of Jesus Christ will be more reverenced. I remember meeting a campus leader for a ministry when I was in college, my senior year, after I'd been walking with the Lord for a while, and he started talking about his ministry and what they did, and I hadn't really heard him. And he told me this. I remember I was blown away by this at the time. He said, yeah, all of our students that are part of our ministry pray about where God wants them to live on campus. And I'm like, you pray about that? He's like, yeah, we pray so that we're in the spots God wants us to be. I'm like, wow, that's weird that you would pray about that little thing. And, you know, we pray about, they started telling me all the little things they pray about. Now, that doesn't seem weird to me at all right now. But it seemed weird to me then. Like, why would God be involved in all those little details? He's involved in everything. It means in everything you do, you're going to honor God. Everything you spend your money on, are you doing it in a way to honor the Lord? If you're like, well, this doesn't honor God, then don't spend the money, right? If saving money doesn't honor God, don't save it. If spending money doesn't honor God, don't spend. I mean, what are you doing to the best of your ability to honor God? If speaking doesn't honor God, don't say it. If being silent doesn't honor God, don't be silent. I mean, what's God calling you to do and how's he calling you to do it? In everything you do, honor the Lord. That's what Colossians 3:23 says. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Everything I'm doing, I'm exhausting myself for Jesus Christ. Everything you're doing is exhausting yourself for Jesus Christ. You are setting yourself up because of who God is in your life to live completely for him. If that's your MO, hey, we're choosing to live here because this is where we believe Jesus wants us to live. Hey, we're choosing to do this because this is what we believe honors Jesus in our life. Hey, this is the way we eat meals together because this is the way we believe Jesus wants to honor us. This is the way we do things as a family because this is the way we believe it honors Jesus. I mean, when you start living that way, God starts showing up in your life. And you start saying, God, I want to do it your way. Which leads to this third one, which I have to talk about, which we won't spend tons of time on, but because we're in America, you need to hear this. Believe this. Believe that God will empower and elevate you when the timing is right. Believe that God will empower you and elevate you when the timing is right. Verse 7 says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now what's this? If I want to experience God's supernatural power, I need to believe that God will give me the power to do what he wants me to do. He will elevate me when the timing is right. Now, why do I say that? Because in our culture, there are so many people in the Christian community that want to get noticed for what they do. It shouldn't be a concern of yours. When I hear people say, well, nobody knows what I can do and nobody sees what I can do, here would be my pastoral response in all love. Who cares, right? The only one that matters is what Jesus sees. Because notice what he says to Joshua. He doesn't say, hey, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel so that they will think that you're awesome and that they'll worship you. No, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Why is God going to elevate Joshua? So that God will look good. I'm going to elevate you now so that you'll look good. Now, just so that you know, well, when am I going to get elevated? When am I going to get elevated? Joshua is probably 85 years old at this time. So if it hasn't come your day yet, chill out. It's coming, right? And by the time you get elevated to where God wants you to be, you won't even care about being elevated. It won't even matter to you. Who cares? You'll be more concerned that God is elevated. I remember going to Promise Keepers in 1996 to the clergy conference in Atlanta, and when I walked in, I met the chaplain for the Colts, who I knew, and he introduced me to another friend, and I sat in the first seat of the first row for 3 days listening to all these preachers. And I remember listening to these guys talk, and they were talking about how God was using them, and I said, hey, why do you think God's using you so much? And they said, they both gave me the same answer. I said, that's easy. About 20 years ago, we were just nobodies. God wasn't using us for anything, and we decided we wanted to be used of God, so we started to pray together every single day that God would use us in a way for his glory. And now he's using us for his glory. I'm like, you mean you prayed? Yep. Wow. Well, there must be something to that prayer thing. I mean, my whole journey has been a journey of intimacy with God and growing with God. And if you want what God wants and you want his kingdom to be advanced, God will use you to advance his kingdom. Experiencing God's supernatural power has nothing to do with how God is going to use you. Experiencing God's supernatural power has everything to do how God might work through you to elevate his name. And it doesn't matter whether anybody notices or not. It just doesn't matter, right? He's telling Joshua, hey, today I'm going to exalt you, and here's how I'm going to do it. In the same way I was with Moses, I'm going to let them know that I'm with you. Why? So that I can look really good for the whole nation. That's what he was saying. Do you want to be exalted so that God looks good, or do you want to be exalted so that you look good? When you get to a place that you want to be exalted so that God looks good, that's probably about the time that God will exalt you and you won't even care that you're being exalted, right? Let me give you some scriptures. I wrote down five scriptures that will help you with this. They'll appear up on the screen, this the reference to them, so you can write them down. The first is Proverbs 27:2. Proverbs 27:2 states this when it comes to your own exaltation. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You know what that means? You don't need to toot your own horn. You just don't. Well, if anybody knew what I could do, hey, then just do it. Just do it. You don't need to get noticed by everybody. Just do what you do. If you're doing it for the Lord, people will notice that the Lord is working through you. Or how about this? James 4:10. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time, he will exalt you. Humble yourself. How do you get exalted? By humbling yourself. What does that look like? Lord, I'm depending upon you to get a work done through me, and it doesn't even matter if I'm noticed. I just want to make sure you're noticed through my life so that when other people see me, they see the life of Jesus in me. That's what I want. That's called humbling ourselves before the Lord. When your posture is humility, when your posture is God's greatness, when your posture is God's glory, then he'll elevate you. And just to show you that God doesn't just do this for the select few, how about this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support of those whose heart is blameless towards him. Another version reads, those whose heart is completely his. Who's God looking to? Who's God looking to elevate? He's looking to elevate anybody who is saying to him, God, I just want you to be used in my life. Lord, I want to know that when you're using me, people see you and not me. And I'll make whatever decision necessary to walk in holiness towards you so that you can get glory through me. God says, when you're walking like that, I'll give strong support to that. When you're walking like that, I'll come and empower that. And why would he do it all? We read this last week, Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for who? For his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness so that he can look good. That's what our God does. Or how about Ephesians 2:10 that we've referenced last week? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Whose workmanship are we? We're his. When you realize that he's the potter and that you're the clay and that he's the one getting the work and you don't care how he molds you or what he does or how he twists you or how he turns you, so long as you can stand before him and say, God, I don't even get it, but as long as you're going to get glory through me, turn me any way you want, do whatever you want. I just know I want my life to count for you. That's when the supernatural power of God will show up. And God will not waste any gift he gave you. He who called you is faithful, he will certainly do it. That's what the Bible says. It means you haven't sinned enough out of God's will. It means that you haven't been forgotten in God's will. It means everything that God has purposed and planned for you isn't dependent. Let me just say this. Everything God wants you to experience, it's not dependent upon anybody else. Even if you can't get anybody else to say, I see it, I see it, I see it. God sees it. What he put in you, he sees, and he'll bring that to fulfillment when you don't care about what anybody else thinks. Just do it. Just do it. I can tell you how many times, if I would have taken a straw poll in ministry when I was 24 and said, hey, what do you guys think? Think I should do this ministry thing or not? I would have been voted down. Hey, we know you. You're no pastor. We know you. You're no preacher. We know you. You're no evangelist. I mean, it would have been voted down. Every single step I've taken in faith, if I would have taken a straw poll, would have been voted down. If we do congregational votes, hey, how many want to raise some more money and do this? Voted down, right? I mean, everything. You trust what God's saying to your spirit, and then you go walk in the things that God says, and you speak about them, and in the right time, he'll give you the power to do what he's called you to do. That's what he does. He's going to give Joshua just what he needs right at the right time. Now, how about this? If you're going to trust that God's going to use you, then do this. You want to experience God's supernatural power. See God's present involvement in your life as confirmation of his future participation. When you see God at work in your life, when you see his present involvement, see it as confirmation of his future participation. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever seen God work anywhere, okay? Anywhere you've seen him work is a confirmation that he'll show up again. When we read the Bible, God doesn't want us to read stories as past tense and be like, that'd be really cool if he did stuff like that today. Isn't it neat that our God does miracles? He doesn't anymore, but wasn't it cool that he used to? That's not why he does it. Everything God does is to demonstrate his supernatural power presently to give confirmation for what he's going to do in the future. He's just as supernatural now as he ever was. Do you believe that? So that's why he says this, starting in verse 9. Because Joshua said to the people of Israel, now check this out, here's the plan. You're going to hear the plan. See how difficult it would be to spell this plan out for the people. And Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God, because he's going to speak them. And Joshua said, here is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Here's how you're going to know. Here's what he's saying. Here's how you're going to know that when we take over the land that God's going to wipe out all of our enemies. Here's how you're going to know. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. He says, here's how you're going to know. Because I think a lot of people are like, hey, how do I know God's going to show up in this? We're supposed to take over this land. We know there's big people in there. We know it's violent. We know there's giants. We know the people that don't like us. How are we going to know? Here's Joshua's answer. Here's how you're going to know. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and walk into the water tomorrow. And when we do, just know this, when the soles of your feet get ready to hit the water, you won't hit the water. As a matter of fact, they'll be driven so far back that everybody, all 2 million of us, will be able to cross. And as you see the waters driven back, know this, our God will drive all of our enemies back too. Everything God is doing supernaturally now is for where he's leading us. That's what he's saying. So how's the plan work out? I mean, imagine being a priest. How are we going to know God's going to work? Hey, here's how. Tomorrow, you're going to grab the ark, and when you walk into the water, don't worry. I know it's at flood stage, but your feet won't even hit the water. It'll just hit dry ground and just kind of walk out in the middle, and God will do all the work, and that's all you have to do. Well, that's really easy to say to somebody knowing the end of the story, but it's not easy to say to somebody that doesn't know the end of the story. Because what we could read in the next sentence, which we're not going to read, would be, and the priest trusted Joshua, and the first two priests went into the water and were swept away with the Ark of the Covenant, and all Israel suffered forever. Right? Because what kind of battle plan is that? Who steps into a raging sea with the Ark of the Covenant? Why would you go that way? Why not go around it? Why not do something different? Because this is what God said to do. And this is how God said to do it. And so you do it God's way, and then God shows up in his way. So what happens? So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord of the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, parentheses, because the Bible wants to tell you, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, so the water's overflowing. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. What's he saying? When the priests go to dip their water dip their feet in the water at flood stage, and they go to dip their feet in, the water gets driven back 19 miles to the north, and the rest of the water gets cut off all the way to the Dead Sea so that 2 million people can pass. And what the Bible wants to make clear is this. They walked on what kind of ground? Dry. You know what dry is? It's not mud. It doesn't say, and the people had mud on the bottom of their sandals and their feet were all messed up. It was powder. not only did God drive it all back, God's like, let me let you know that I'm doing the miracle, because not only am I driving the water back 19 miles, if that's not enough of a miracle for you, I'll make all the ground bone dry in an instant. You'll have powder on your toes when you're walking across. That's exactly what happened. Is that supernatural? Now, why do we need to know this? Because when we experience God supernatural and we say, oh my gosh, look at what God did. He did that. He did that. What God shows you in the light, Satan will always try to rob in the darkness. He'll always try to rob it in the darkness. When you experience God, that's why you need to write down what God did, because you'll forget how good it was. You'll forget how miraculous it was. You'll forget that God really showed up in that. You'll have somebody that will come along and explain to you, well, you know, the Jordan River's not that wide, and so, you know, I think they just walked across. It was their imagination. They built a dam 19 miles down the road. And no, this was immediate pushback of 19 miles. This wasn't a dam that stopped trickling. This wasn't a muddy ground. This was a powder dry 19 mile cavity that God did immediately. That's the supernatural God of the Bible. That's what God wants to know. And God's not just doing the miracle so that they can cross. While they're crossing, God is communicating to them, in the same way I drove all this water back, I'll drive your enemies out too. Don't be fearful. What's he saying? Be strong and courageous. I got this. I got this. Just said, you had nothing to do with the water, you'll have nothing to do with your enemies. I'll take care of them too. Christians should not live in fear. Why? Because our supernatural God, when we're walking with him, takes care of everything. What are the things in your life that you're fearful about? What are the things in your life that you would say, I don't know. I don't know if God's strong enough for this. I don't know if he's powerful enough for this. Here's what the Lord would tell you. It's nothing for me. Nothing is too hard for me. Nothing is impossible for me. Walk in my way and I will get my glory through you. That's what he's saying. For anybody, anywhere, at any time that would put these things into practice, that's exactly what will happen. And when God's presence and power are mighty, remember him. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. And then finally, let me give a word to those of you who are doing this, who are serving. I would say this. You want to experience God's supernatural power? Persevere in your service to God for the benefit of others. Persevere in your service to God for the benefit of others. Now, I just want to make this statement because I know what it was like. When I was growing in the ministry, I would see other people that were doing stuff. I'm like, I could do that better than them. I should be leading this group. Maybe I should be speaking to this group of people. Maybe I could be making the decisions for this. I could do that. Now, there's nothing wrong if God's prompting you and calling you into something, but be really, really careful what you think, because sometimes God will lead you to where you think you should go, and then when you find yourself doing the things that you wanted to do, you may not want to do them with as much fervor as you did before. You may realize they're a little more difficult. Like, I've listened to people in our church. I wish I could just lead a small group. I would do it so much better. And then they lead a small group. Then they're mad. Well, nobody seems to show up to my small group. And they don't call beforehand. And how come it's so hard? And I put on all this time, right? Because you're leading now. And here's what happens when you start walking with God and his supernatural power. Here's what the enemy will tell you. Quit. What you're doing doesn't make a difference anyway. Nobody's listening to you. Nobody's following you. It's just a waste of your time. Why do you put up with all this stuff? Why don't you do something where people appreciate who you are? Do you know how I know that? Because I hear it every week. Jeff, get a real job. You can make more money in the business world, and people will appreciate you more. And what you're doing at the church, nobody really listens to a sermon anyway. Do you really think that in 45 minutes you can change people's lives? And why do you do this thing and pastor, and why do you put up with that? I hear it all the time. But I know that's not the voice of Jesus. You know what the voice of Jesus is? Hey, Jeff, I've called you to do something. Will you just be faithful to me? And who cares what anybody else thinks? I'm just asking you to do what I've called you to do. How about you? I don't care whether you're serving in children's ministry or whether you're serving in a ministry outside our church or whether you're serving with youth or whether you're serving in small groups or whatever. There will come a time in your life where you'll want to quit. You'll just want to quit. You'll just want to pack it in and be like, I'm done with this. I am done with this. I can't take this anymore. And God would say, hey, persevere. Why? Now watch this, verse 17. Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. What was going on? What was going on? Think about the priests. Everybody else got to walk across the Jordan, not the priests. They got to stand in the beating down sun of the day on the powdered ground just doing this for hours upon hours upon hours. I mean, if I was a priest, I'd be like, dude, somebody come hold it. I need a sandwich. You know, somebody give me a drink. I mean, this is hard work. I mean, why do I have to be the one holding the ark while everybody else is just cruising through? And look at, they're playing baseball over there and they're throwing frisbees and I'm still sitting here holding the ark. Why do I have to hold up God's holiness for everybody else? Here's why. Because when you persevere in your service to the Lord and you're holding up the reverence of God, you're securing the blessing for many by what you're doing. Continue to hold up the holiness of God. Because where God's calling you, that's your service to him. Persevere in that. I mean, the New Testament makes all sorts of promises to people that will do that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 gives you a picture of what God would say to you for those of you who are weary today. And those of you like, I've done it enough. It's somebody else's turn and I'm out of here and I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. Here's what Galatians 6, 9 would say. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't quit. Don't quit. Your service makes a difference. And when you say, well, not everybody else is doing it. I mean, we only have what percentage serving? We only have this many people in small groups. Hey, as our church continues to grow, that number of people will grow. And then there'll be other people on the outside that haven't fallen in. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what everybody else is not doing. Concern yourself with who God wants you to be and then walk in that. Because the good news of the gospel is not just only that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's great news. It means that anybody, anywhere, at any time can call upon his name and know him and love him. That's awesome. But God didn't save you just to get you to heaven. God saved you so that his glory could be poured through you. And he sees each and every one of you as special. And he loves each and every one of you. And he wants to let you experience his supernatural glory and power. And because we live in a day where people say, well, I don't think God speaks anymore through his word, I'm here to tell you he does. And because we live in a day and age God doesn't heal anymore, I'm here to tell you that he does. And because people live in a day and age where God's not present in our worship, I'm here to tell you today he is. I mean, we want to be people that bear his holiness and hold him up and live for his righteousness and truth. And when we do, we will personally experience God's supernatural power. Amen? And even when we look out at our world and we say, man, there's no way, there's no way. Where there is no way, what do we sing about? He'll make a way. He'll make a way. There's no way to get across the Jordan unless God does what? Unless he makes a way. Did God make a way? Oh, he made a way. God will make a way for you in the very things that you're talking about too. Would you stand as we worship him? Lord Jesus, as we sing the chorus to this song, I want us to think about those areas in our life that we need you to make a way. Those areas in our life that we need you to come through. Lord, those areas in our life that we would say, Lord, without you, it's impossible. But Lord, we believe today that, Lord, if you're doing the work, if you're the one handling this, you can make a way for us. And so, Lord, we celebrate you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Lord, let this refrain, this testimony, be our testimony that we believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.